May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a really good reading. And most of the time, when Bracken reads, I'm tempted beyond repair to preach from it. But first, I'm resisting this time. I'm going to give this word instead. I shared this at our Keswick Men's Night. As most of you know, I guess, I'm writing this book called In Christ, God's Answer for Broken Humanity. This is a book about practically how to abide in Christ and participate in the life that he lives through us. And those are the kind of things that really appeal to me, because when I first started walk with the Lord all those years ago in 1976, I was mentally ill. And so knowing how to make this thing work practically mattered, because I didn't want to be mentally ill anymore. That wasn't much fun. And I suffered from clinical anxiety and clinical depression. And in a two-year journey of seeking out, I discovered this amazing thing that Scripture so clearly preaches, that I was in Christ and that Christ was in me and that he was prepared to live his life through me and he wasn't mentally ill. That was amazing. So Fridays are my designated day to do most of my writing. But inevitably, the enemy has other plans, and so there's always stuff that happens on Fridays. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. So a few weeks ago, I was writing, I'd all planned out, going to write. Some things happen. I've learned, unless it's an emergency, to just don't respond to texts and stuff like that. I had to do two chores out of the house. One was the grocery store. One was the post office, that if Olivia could walk and drive, she would have done. But she can't walk and drive, so that was what Chucky was to do. And it frustrated me, because that's just another interruption. I'm not going to, but I knew I had to do it, and I had not been doing it all week long. It's not like I didn't know it was coming. And so I was expressing my frustrations in the bedroom with Olivia in there, which is where she stays because she can't walk. It wasn't her fault. This is just life. We do this stuff. So I'm walking out of the door frustrated, and the Lord just began to speak to me before I got out the door. And I said, Olivia, I'm writing a book about people like me. And she said, I hope you'll read it. So she was so funny. So I got in the car, and I'm just telling the Lord, I was frustrated with me now, just my behavior. And that's when the Lord spoke to me. I said, Lord, my behavior, that was just unacceptable. He said, it's not about your behavior. It's what you believe in that moment. That you believe somehow I was no longer ordering your steps, that I was doing it wrong, and that your plans were better than mine. Oh, wow. And it's true. And this is a scripture that God really spoke to me from 1 John. Because we say this a lot, I've said this a lot over the years, every Christian's in Christ, but every Christian doesn't abide in Christ. There's a difference. And this is verse 5 of 1 John 2, in the middle of the passage. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, you can say that you're in Christ, and you are. But if you're actually, this is the way people can know that you're in Christ, is that you're abiding in him. And if you're abiding in him, your life is going to look like his life. And your attitudes and responses are going to look like his, basically. You with me? And so the plumb line is the life of Christ. If you remember, a couple of months ago, it's actually after Kelly had gone to be with the Lord, and one of the things the Lord told me that morning before Kelly died, and he says, there's one standard by which everything is measured. It's the life of Christ. And he says, and if you change the standard to fit your experience, then you're no longer going after Christ-likeness. And for me, in that situation, was saying, when you read the scriptures, Jesus heals. And so don't change the standard to fit your experience or your example, or you're no longer going after Christ-likeness, you're going after something else. But that's true in every other area of our lives, isn't it? So we have this standard, this plumb line by which our behavior is measured. It's the life of Christ, and that's the life that we're abiding in. And if our life isn't, our attitudes and stuff, isn't being manifested that looks like Christ, then we can know that there are things that we repent of. We come in agreement with him. And here's one of the things we have to be careful. Often we'll use our personality types as excuses for behavior, and we won't call it sin anymore. It's one of the things I struggle with, some of those charts that people will do about tagging what personality you have, and then people will go like, okay, that's normal for me. Like, that's my personality, just to be real rude. I'm going to know rude sin. And by day, it was a book written by Tim LaHaye, and there were four personality types. There was sanguine, there was choleric, which is driven, there was phlegmatic, which was kind of laid back, and then there was melancholy, which is kind of artsy and depressive. But the book is called Spirit-Filled Temperaments, that you're not supposed to be controlled by the bad stuff. I get tickled with the whole, and then the extrovert-introvert thing. I don't care what your temperament is, or if you're an extrovert or introvert, it's supposed to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're an introvert, it may come out a little softer. If you're an extrovert, it may come out a little hyper, but it's still the same thing. But I just see people all the time using their temperament as an excuse for sin. They won't call it sin. They just call it, well, I'm just a sanguine, or I'm just an extrovert, or I'm just an introvert. No, you're in sin. We used to use, back in the day, before I was in the charismatic world, we explained away all the gifts. If you were rude and confrontive, you were a prophet. Everybody was nasty. It was true. But it says here, this is gloriously convicting for me, because I don't want somebody to give me a train and just like throw it out there on the street and go. It just doesn't work without tracks. So like, I'm in union with this train, with this huge engine. His name is Jesus. But I thank God for the tracks of his life so that I have something to adjust to. Aren't you glad? Because I'm just telling you, from just a pure selfish reason, regardless of the reason they excuse your behavior, temperament, whatever, sin makes you miserable. It just ain't worth it. And somebody else's sin ain't worth your sin. You know what I'm saying? If they were to be miserable by sinning, let them be miserable. Don't get miserable while responding in sin to them. This is Lent. I mean, this is Advent. And Advent's about anticipation of his coming, but it's also about preparation. That if he's going to live his life incarnationally through me, I need to understand what the deal is. And so I will kind of give in to who I'm. And for like me and Livia, you can be more opposite than me and Livia. And I think opposites marry a lot. I think God does that. And because for my personality type, I can be more forgetful. I can be, more relational, I can be whatever. But if I use that personality type as an excuse to be irresponsible, that it hurts people, that's not right. But Livia's personality type is more go-oriented. Get this thing done. Let's go do it. But if she, in the process of doing that, judges and is nasty to people, me particularly, I have an agenda here. But in the process of being different and wanting to go for it and see things get done, she's rude to people and is impatient with them. That's sin. God causes it all to fit together. If she's going to be go-oriented and go for it and be driven, she needs a happy person like me to be with her. So she won't be so miserable in getting this stuff done and make everybody else miserable. But here's the good news again, how all that, I'll just quote it, John 6, 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. There's got to come to a place in our union with Christ, we've got to go once and for all. It doesn't mean that you won't blow it, but you have to come to a place where you're really prepared for once and for all to not walk in that and not keep it around as a pet that you can fall back on, or your backup plan. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin once and for all, but living to God in Christ Jesus. He's the plumb line, but he's also the power. I participate in the life that he lives before the Father. That's a holy life that has concluded and decided, I'm done with this once and for all. Again, it doesn't mean that you won't blow it. But you've decided that I'm going after manifesting my union with him, that once and for all, I'm done with that. Or you keep falling back into it. Jesus isn't about an improvement program. If our attitude is, well, I'm better at that than I used to be, then all your... this is a self-help program. Jesus came to set us free, not make us better. And if you're settling for better, you don't really get it. Everybody else is getting it because you don't get it. You know what I mean? They're getting it, like, because you don't get it. They're suffering the consequences of it. I understand. So, this is not meant to make you feel bad. It's meant to give you hope. Because I want to read the book, not just write one. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.